Well, good morning. All right. We are starting a series called The Avengers. Anybody fired up about that? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Are we fired up about that or not? All right. All right. Any hardcore Avenger fans here? One. And a couple less vocal. That's awesome. Look, I got, somebody gave me today my Avengers cup. Isn't that awesome? Perks, baby. Yeah. Got some serious bling going here. So, yeah, we're starting our series called of The Avengers, How Heroes Overcome, because here's the deal. Here's what we want you to understand. There's a hero inside of each one of us. There is something that God wants to call out of each one of us through the next several weeks of this series. Because heroes overcome the obstacles in their life. And let's be honest, every one of us have those obstacles. Every one of us have doubts. Every one of us have insecurities. Every one of us have reasons to just play it safe and not go the extra mile and not become all that God has created us to become. But God wants to pull that out of us over the next couple weeks. And so I'm excited about this series. Let's be clear though on one front though. God is the hero, right? Jesus is the ultimate hero, but what's cool about God's story is he draws other people into his story and he uses other people to become heroes in his name. So you are being called, whether you realize it or not, to be a hero in your family. And maybe you've not thought of this before, but there's somebody hurting and that has a need around you and God's put you in their life to be a hero to them. Or maybe you're just going through something, you're in a bind, you're in a funk, and you're kind of waiting for somebody to come in and save the day. And what God would want to say to you over the next several weeks is, you're that person. You're that hero. You can, with my help, you can do what you've been waiting for someone else to do. That's you. You can do that. And our faith says, yeah. Our faith says, yeah, God, I could do that. I believe that. But if we're really honest, sometimes we just have some doubts about that. And really our doubts are about ourselves, are they not? And those doubts are called insecurities. We all have them. Whether we hide them or deny them, we all have these insecurities. And we think, well, it's not going to be me because of fill in the blank. And those insecurities can keep us from becoming the hero that God has called us to be. Because let's be honest, it's very scary to step out. It's very scary to put on the cape or the mask or whatever you wear to be the hero. I don't really need to know the details. But it's scary to step out and be something and do something and overcome and do and get over something you've never gotten over before. When you do it though, you go from zero to hero, right? In my case, there's been plenty of instances I've gone from hero to zero. And I'm going to share one of those stories. I was dating this beautiful, godly, amazing woman named Gabrielle at the time. And she played on a co-ed softball team. And I went to support her. I'm watching her and I'm watching the group get there. And I'm like, oh, no, they're short. Uh-oh, they don't have enough. Oh, no, they're going to ask me. I didn't play a lot of baseball growing up, but sure enough, they asked me, hey, you want to play? And I'm like, sure. And I really want to impress the girl I'm dating. And so I'm out there in, I think, right field or maybe, I don't know, center. And I'm standing there just praying that they wouldn't hit me the ball. And I promise you, they hit a gapper. I mean, it was between me and the other guy. And I got on my horse. I was a lot younger then. I was a lot lighter then. And I was trucking, baby. I mean, right? I was moving. She's shaking her head. I was moving and baby, I didn't lay out, like I didn't go off the ground, but I stretched as far as I could possibly stretch and I caught it. And it took me like 15 steps to gain my balance again. I mean, I was almost on my face and I come up and I made this amazing catch and I'm like, yeah. And everyone else is like this too. And I'm just, right, I'm having a party out there in the middle of the field. I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. I impressed her. And what they're really yelling is, throw it in. Throw it in. There's guys running. They were just circling the bases, baby. And they all scored. Everybody on base scored. Because I had to celebrate, man. It was awesome. Zero to hero, back to zero in like 2.4 seconds. But there is a hero. I promise you. You might be sitting there and thinking, well, maybe the person sitting next to me, or maybe somebody else that's already involved, or someone else has got their life all together. Can I promise you something? There is a hero inside of each and every one of us. And God is going to call it out of us. So this series, we're going to see how God uses all kinds of ordinary people to do extraordinary things and overcome the obstacles of their life and become the hero God created them to be. Does that sound good? Does that sound good to y'all? All right. I'm fired up about it. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Because what we're going to see is that over and over again, this entire book is God raising up and calling up a hero to meet a need that was pressing in order to deliver God's people. And so we're going to see this over and over again. And just to set the scene as you're turning there, the book of Judges falls between the book of Joshua and then 1 Samuel. And so it's in this intermediate time between when they entered the promised land and they settled down and when God raised up leaders like Samuel and David and all these great people. So they were kind of in no man's land without any really clear defined leader. And they kind of lost their way. Does that resonate with anybody? Just not really sure where we're going. Just not really sure what I'm supposed to be doing. And so they fell victim in this time. They fell victim to a vicious cycle. And the cycle was something they couldn't get out of for 400 years. That is longer, much longer than America has been in existence. All right, you with me? For 400 years. Ain't nobody got time for that, okay? We got to do this in like 10 weeks. So in 10 weeks, we're going to try to learn the lessons that they have learned. And so the pattern that they fell into, we're going to pick up in chapter 3 of Judges, starting in verse 7, it says this. This is the beginning of the pattern. They settled the land, things were good, they were worshiping God, and then it says, chapter 3, verse 7, they forgot. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They forgot. They forgot their God. They forgot who he is. He forgot what he had done, how he had delivered them out of Egypt, how he had sustained them in the desert, how he had brought them into a promised land and then pushed nations out and wells they did not dig and cities that they did not build. They were able to take them over because of their God. And yet they forgot. They forgot him. And they settled in a land. They didn't completely push out the other nations. So there were these other peoples surrounding them. And these people didn't believe what they believed. And they didn't worship the God that they worshiped. And so they started following these other gods. The Asherah and the Baals. They were corrupted into their thinking. And they followed these false gods. And they followed the gods of fertility and the gods of war. Here's why. They followed gods that demanded far less from them. Gods that were easy and convenient. Gods that didn't hold them to a moral standard. Gods that didn't give them a Ten Commandments and expect them to obey them. They followed the gods that were of their own design and making. Now, doesn't that sound familiar today? Because it's so much easier to follow the God I want to create instead of the God who created me. Now, put yourself in God's shoes. I mean, that's a dangerous business. I mean, I don't highly recommend that very often. But if you're God and this is the situation and you're in his shoes, what do? I mean, do you just chuck the Israelites and start over? That's not what he did. See, he had picked Abraham and he picked his son Isaac and he picked his son Jacob and he made him into a nation. And then he sustained them in slavery. And then he brought them with miracles out of slavery. And he did all these amazing things for them. And he had invested in them. And he did all these things. He had way too much invested in them to cut them loose. He wasn't about to do that. He was going to bring the deliverer, the Messiah, the Son of God was going to come through this people, this line. He had already promised that he was going to come through them. And yet they had rejected their God. So this is what God does. Verse 8 says, so he sold them into the hands of Kishon, Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim. That's a mouthful. He sold them into the hands of a wicked king and he made them become slaves again. And for 8 years, this wicked king ruled them and they felt the consequences of them rejecting him. That's horrible, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever seen it. It reminded me of the movie 12 Years a Slave. Anybody seen that movie? It is hard to watch. Because this free man who knew the amazing feeling of being free and making your own choices and living as God intended was tricked and captured and made a slave and for 12 years was in slavery. And all slavery is wicked and brutal and ugly. But that would be tough. And so yet God is exactly what he did to his people. He puts them in slavery. And you may be thinking, well, are you trying to tell me that God would bring hardship and slavery onto his people in order to make a point? Absolutely. I mean, are you implying that God would even bring hardship into my life today in order to try to get my attention? Bingo. Absolutely he would. That doesn't sound like God, you may be thinking. Well, why not? Listen to this. He's got too much invested in you and me too. He's got way too much invested in you and me too. See, he sent his only son, who was loved by the Father, eternally in union with him, and he stepped out of heaven and he came to earth, and he died a horrible, brutal death for you and I. And then he went to a cross, he resurrected from the dead, and he got that message of redemption and life through Jesus Christ to you and I. And because he did all of that for us, he's got way too much invested in me and you. And he's not about to let you and I walk away. Because he knows this, following him instead of following those little g gods is what's best for us. He knows that when we follow him instead of those little g gods or the things that are shiny in this world, he knows that it's best for us. And he will cause temporary pain in your life and in my life in order to bring us back to him. See, God cares more about your holiness than he does your happiness. And that's not a popular message today, but it's just true. God cares more about your holiness and my holiness than he does our happiness. Now hear me clear. He cares about our happiness. He does. But he just cares more about our holiness. I think of it as a parent. Maybe this will resonate with you parents. I want my kids to like me. I admit it. I hope that they enjoy being around me, and I hope that their experience in the 18 years that they have in my home, that they will actually want to come back someday and hang out with me. I mean, I really hope that happens. And so I want to be their friend. But you know what? They need a dad more than they need a friend for me. And if push comes to shove, I can tell you this. I'm going to choose to be a dad more than a friend because I care more about their character than I do about them liking me. We have a heavenly father that looks us the same way and says, listen, I love you and I care for you and I want you to smile. I want you to be full. I want you to know this abundant life that I give you. But if push comes to shove and if I got to use all means necessary, I will get your attention because I love you and I want what's best for you. Don't follow all those other things when I'm the thing you're looking for. So God sends them into slavery. Then the next verse, I love this, and it starts with the word, but. Isn't that good? When they were stuck, when they had no other options, when they were in slavery for 8 years, but. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Jacob's younger brother, who saved them. God raises up a hero. Our very first Avenger is this guy named Othniel. Anybody ever heard of this guy before today? I'm curious. Two. Okay. You got a new name you can kick around. Othniel. Okay, all right. Around the water cooler. Now who is this guy? It says he's Caleb's younger brother. Caleb was a big stud in the book, proceeding in the book of Joshua. And so, anybody ever get labeled like that? You are so-and-so's brother. You're so-and-so's son. You're so-and-so's spouse. Don't you hate that? That can become easily your identity, that you are recognized and you are identified as you are attached to this really great person. And Othniel, that's what he grew up in. He was Caleb's nephew. It'd have been easy for him to live in that shadow. It would have been easy for him to never emerge as his own person. It would have been easy for him never to step out and overcome that situation and be used by God. It would have been easy for him to default to Caleb and let him do his thing. God used someone else, but not me. But not so with Othniel. So if we do a little flashback, if we're doing the Avenger movie, there's a little flashback here. Go back 20 years, and in chapter 1 of Judges, it gives us a little flashback into his life, and it says this in verse 11. From there, they went to fight against the people living in Kiriath Sefer. So this is when they're beginning to take over the lands that God had given them. Caleb said, I will give my daughter, Uxa, in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, Kenaz, was the one who conquered it, so Uxa became Othniel's wife. See, 20 years earlier, before chapter 3, they were looking for a hero, and Caleb was baiting somebody. She must have been a looker, because he said, hey, if you take the city, you can have her as your wife. And Othniel, under the shadow of Caleb, steps up and does this heroic, amazing thing. Now, ignore the weird family tree here. All right, ignore the fact that the family tree sort of gets, the limbs get intertwined. He marries his cousin. All right, just get over that, okay? It's okay. What's important to understand here is that Othniel refused to live in the shadow. He refused to live in insignificance. He was not trapped in insecurities. He did not default to Caleb. What he saw was an opportunity to bring God glory by stepping out of where he'd been and becoming more than he had ever been before, and he took it. He stepped up. Those moments come in life, don't they? There's an opportunity to step up. And when that opportunity comes, insecurity says, not me. Insecurity says, oh, that's somebody else's job. Somebody else, insecurity would say, that's just a little too big for me. Insecurity would say, what if I'm found out to be a phony? What if I fail? Those are the things insecurities scream out. But faith that is secure in God ask some different questions. The faith in God calls us out to say, why not me? Maybe God put me in this situation, in this time, in this person's life. He put me right here for a very specific purpose so that I could be the one that steps up and brings him glory. That's what heroes do. And that's how heroes overcome. So not only in chapter 1, but 20 years later when there's a problem, and for 8 years they've been in bondage, this is what it says of Othniel. He steps up once again. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Oh, I love that. You ever asked God for that? That he would just envelop you like this? The Spirit of the Lord came on him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Kishon Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. Oh, yeah. So that the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Our first avenger trusted God. The need arose. They step up and God sees them through. Now, if you know this, but Othniel means lion of God. That's what his name means. When you see a name or a place in the Bible and the name is something L with E-L on the end, that little E-L means God every time. Othniel, lion of God. Beth-El, house of God, over and over. But Othniel is the lion of God. And here's why I believe he stepped up. It wasn't because he was Caleb's nephew, and it wasn't because that he had done it before. I believe very firmly why he stepped up is he knew whose he was. He knew he was the Lion of God. He knew that God had made him for such a purpose, that his name was to be great for his God. See, for you and I to be a hero in our ordinary lives, just the normal day to day, to be a hero, you have to believe that God can use you. And you have to understand that you bear His name. Every day you and I bear His name. See, here's what I believe. God elevates those who embrace His name. I believe God elevates what the reason Othniel came through is he embraced His name. He was the Lion of God. God had put him in this place for just such a time like this. And it wasn't because he was Caleb's nephew, and it wasn't because he had been a hero before. It was because he knew he was the Lion of God. Guys, we got a great name. We bear. If you are a follower in Jesus Christ, you bear a name that is greater than Lion of God. You bear a name that is so great. A name that the scriptures say is above all names. You bear that name. And because you bear the name of the living God, the one who rose from the dead and conquered death, you bear that name. And because you bear that name, and if you embrace the fact that you bear that name, God will elevate you to bring Him praise. Your name is Christian. Your name is Christ one. Your name is image bearer. You bear the image of the living God. Your name is the daughter of God. You are the son of the living God. And it doesn't mean we're perfect or that we've arrived, but it means we know who we belong to. And we know what He says is true about us. And that we represent Him in our lives. When we embrace His name, we're not afraid anymore. When we embrace His name, insecurities don't stop us. When we decide to embrace His name and realize it's for His glory, and when He calls us to be a hero in our home or our community, wherever He's called us to be a hero, that He won't let us fail if we embrace His name. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament. It's a who's who's of the Old Testament, and it goes through this laundry list of heroes. And a lot of the judges we're going to look at, they're listed in there, and they're like, these are people of great faith. They trusted God. They stepped out. They did what God called them to do. They fulfilled their purpose in their life. Hebrews chapter 11 has this amazing list of those people. And then it flows right into chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, listen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, what God is saying is, listen, look at these people as an example. Look at these heroes of the faith and emulate them. He didn't just say, wow, they ran a great race, didn't they? Everybody applaud. What He's saying is, and you've got a race to run too. I've put you here for a very specific purpose and mission. And I want you to run your race. In fact, I've marked out a race for you to run. And you can't switch lanes. You can't run somebody else's race. And nobody's going to run your race for you. But I want you to run. You bear My name. And so I'm calling you out. I'm calling you up. I want you to be a hero to those people around you that I've placed in your life. Don't follow other gods. Don't forget Me, but let the Spirit of God envelop you and cause you to be a hero to the people in your family, the hurting and the needy, to the people in this church and our community that need someone just like you to fill them back up. Because I can tell you something, when I look around this room, I see a bunch of heroes in the making. I mean, that's what I see. Every single one of us stepping up, stepping out, trusting God, and doing what God had created us to do for His glory. There's a bunch of heroes in our church. I mean, there's a ton of you. I wanted to share a story about one of those heroes today. Her name's Monica Reams, and Monica is just one of those special people to me. She came to Christ last year and was baptized into our church. And I mean, it didn't take her long. She was playing in the band at a very big part of our church. But what I loved about Monica and what she was about is she was like, she's like, there's these people at Bentley Bentley Assisted Living. And she said, they need some ministering too. And I thought, oh no, here it comes. She's going to ask me to do something. She's going to ask me to form a team. She's going to look for me to do, or us or someone else, or hey, we should. She says, I just feel compelled. I'm going to go and start twice a month. I'm going to go and minister to them. I'm going to start reaching out and loving them and ministering and blessing them and sharing the Bible with them and showing them there's somebody that loves them. And so ever since then, she has been faithfully going and being a hero to those people that many times they think are forgotten. If you went around Bentley Assisted Living and you asked them who's one of their heroes, guess what they're going to say? Monica. Man, Monica loves us. She stepped up. Let me just ask you, are you running your race? Do you know what your race is? Are you running that race? If you're scared to run the race, don't be, because here's the deal. God will see you through. If you embrace His name, He will elevate you and use you for His glory. Are you trying to run someone else's race? Do you live in a world where you compare yourself, or you're standing in the shadow of someone else, or you wish you had this gift or this ability, or I wish I had that position, or and you want to run someone else's race, and God is just saying, listen, stop looking at that lane and focus on your lane and run your race. I got a race marked out just for you. Be the hero in that lane. Man, if we're honest, I would ask the question, are you afraid you just might fail? That's a very real fear. What if it fails? Don't fear that. Just go back to whose you are. Embrace your name. Every time you feel that insecurity welling up that I can't do this, I don't have what it takes, I'm not enough, go back to your name and remember whose name you bear. You are a child of the living God. He said, I might fail, but He'll never fail. And even in my failure, if it brings Him glory, then glory be to God. I'll do it. That's what a hero does. And that's what God's calling you to do. Can I tell you something? At Crossroads, we run together. That's why I love our church. We run together. See, we get in small groups and we do life together. And if somebody's struggling, you got a hand to pull you up, and they're there for you. In ministry, we do ministry in teams because we just believe, listen, we're better together. And if I fail miserably in attempting something for God, then I'm going to fall with a bunch of people. We'll all go down like a bunch of penguins, tripping on each other. And then somebody will be there to pick us up. So here's what I want us to do. As I've been talking, I'm almost sure there's somebody that God has been putting in your mind, or there's a certain situation that God has been putting in your mind, and He's been pressing into you and saying, this is where I want you to step up. This is the person I want you to step up with. This is what I'm asking you to do. All I want you to do this morning is identify where God wants you to shine for Him. What is the lane I'm supposed to run? Lord God, give me the strength. Identify that one, and then that's going to go to God here in just a second and say, God, allow me to be your man, your woman, your child, that in this situation I will bring you praise. And then my last question would be, once you decide that, what are we waiting for? Let's run for Him. Let's pray together. Father, here's what we know. You came to bring us life and bring it abundantly. God, you came that we would not stay trapped in fears and insecurities, afraid that we're not enough, that we're inadequate, that we're not sufficient in order to do what you've asked us to do and to become what you've asked us to become. God, in you, all things are possible. God, your scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that isn't just a statement that Paul made. That is a promise to each one of your children that in us is something. There's a hero dying to come out. And even if it's just a hero to our kids or someone in a nursing home or somebody along the road that we meet, God, that you have a plan and a purpose and a lane for us to run in. So God, all around this room, we come to you and ask you, show us our lane. Show us that person. Make it clear the situation that we're to shine for you in. Oh God, then give us the courage. Give us the faith. Give us the assurance that we're yours. And if we're yours, that we'll never fail. We pray these things in Jesus' name.